thank you for tuning in to the radio ministry of Clearview Church. At Clearview, our focus is making Christ visible and providing an atmosphere of worship and community. Come check us out at 3485 Oxford Road in Henderson, or visit us online at clearviewbc.org. Now join us for this week's message by Pastor Abadan Shaw.
What does the word hope mean for you? If you talk to a little kid at Christmas, it is, hope Santa Claus brings me a new pair of shoes or something like that. If you talk to someone looking for a relationship, it is, I hope I find someone one day. Both express a desire for a positive outcome in the future. But hope also has a negative use as well. If you are really late, you say, I hope we make it on time. You know you're not going to make it, but you're saying, I hope we do. You're expecting the negative. Or if you talk to someone at the end of his or her rope, they usually say something like, I've lost all hope. Or, I don't have any hope. You see, the way we use the word hope, we are either expecting a positive outcome or we are expecting a negative outcome. But when the Bible talks about hope, it is much different. Hope from the biblical perspective is the solid assurance of something good in the future. It's not just maybe, it is a solid assurance that this is going to happen. Everywhere that Jesus went during his earthly ministry, he aroused this hope in people. No matter what they were facing, when they saw Jesus, heard about Jesus, they knew that that man right there can solve their problem. Whether it was a sin problem, whether it was a physical problem, whether it was a financial problem, they knew that that man had something in him that could solve their problem. They had solid assurance. Did they understand that he was God in flesh? Maybe not all the time. But they got that hope feeling. This morning, we're going to learn what that truly means, because Jesus is still the great hope bringer. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 22. Let's all stand together for the reading of God's word. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed and she will live. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, Who touched my clothes? But his disciples said to him, that you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, Who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done this thing. And he said to her, Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, who said, Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, Do not be afraid, only believe. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. And he told them not to make that commotion. And then listen to verse 41. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately, the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement, but he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. Now, on the surface, it seemed like these are two miracles that are unconnected, unrelated. But if you notice carefully, there is a connection. The first one is a 12-year-old girl who is dying, and then she dies. And the other is a woman suffering for 12 years with the loss of blood. Folks, 12 years is a long time. I mean, think back in your life. Where were you 12 years ago? 12 years is a long time. And the length of time is given both for the little girl and for this woman to tell us that both were facing a hopeless situation until they met Jesus. You see, Jesus brought hope, the solid assurance of something good into their lives. And the question this morning for all of you, for each of you, is this: are you facing hopelessness somewhere in your life? Maybe it's in the realm of your marriage or your relationship. Maybe it's in the realm of your personal physical health. Maybe it's in the realm of your sin life, your spiritual life. And it doesn't feel like it's going to get any better. I'm here to tell you, Jesus is the hope bringer. He is the one who has hope. Come to Him and be saved. And if you are saved, give that problem over to Him. Amen. Give your problem over to Christ. I want us to listen again to verse 22. "And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name." Now, Jairus is called a ruler of the synagogue. The Greek word is archisynagogos. Archisynagogos means he was the head of a Jewish synagogue. Now, what were synagogues? Synagogues were the local assemblies of the Jewish people. They began during the period we know as the Babylonian exile. If you remember how the people of Israel, especially the Jewish people, were kicked out of their land, and they were taken to Babylon, to Mesopotamia. They could not go back home. Everything was destroyed back home, even the temple. So wherever they lived, they built these assemblies, they built these synagogues. They were there for worship. They would meet there for prayer. They would meet there for education. They would also meet there for social activities. By the way, you say, why are you spending so much time on the synagogue? Our church is built on the model of the synagogue. That's where we get the idea. Where do we get this assembly from? The whole idea comes from the Jewish synagogue. So the synagogues were a center of Jewish identity. Now, something more. It also served as the local courthouse in some communities. So if you have an issue going on with a neighbor who both happened to be Jewish, guess what? You would go to the synagogue. And the synagogue had elders, and you would stand before the elders, and you would explain your case, state your case, and the elders would decide. The chief elder would be the head of the synagogue. He is like the judge, and he would make the final decision. Well, this is what you need to do. If there were marital problems, you go to the elders of the synagogue. They handle your case. So the synagogues were a symbol of Jewish identity. Life revolved around the Jewish synagogue. Something else I want to mention before we move on is this. Unlike the temple in Jerusalem, where the priests and the Levites would serve, anybody could be a leader in the Jewish synagogue. You know, in the temple, you had to be of the priestly line. But in the synagogue, if you were an upstanding person, if you were a religious person, if you were willing to study the Torah, you could be a leader. Jairus was the head of the synagogue in Capernaum. By the way, I have been to that synagogue. And it's built upon the synagogue that this man was the head. So the synagogue was the heart of Jewish life. Jairus, this man, was the head of the synagogue. It was a high position. According to the Talmud, which is the oral law of the Jewish people, if a young man was looking for a wife, there was an order in which you would go. Not everybody kept the order, but this was a suggestion. Let a man sell all he has and marry the daughter of a scholar. So if you were a young man looking for a wife, you would say, well, is there a rabbi in the community? Oh, sure, if there's a rabbi there, there's a rabbi. Does he have a daughter? Oh, yes, he has a daughter. Well, is she out of my league? That's the next question. It's not in the Talmud, but I would ask that question. Is she out of my league? Well, no, maybe not. How much money do I have? Well, I have enough money. I think I could pay the dowry. I think I can do something here. You would marry the rabbi's daughter. Let's say that doesn't work out. The next level would be you would marry the daughter of one of the great men of the generation. So if you look at people in the synagogue, if there are some prominent men, prominent families, you would see, well, do they have a daughter? Yes, they do. Is she out of my league? Well, you know, it depends. Do I have enough money? Let's say it doesn't work out. Either the daughter is already married or she doesn't want to marry you or you don't have enough money. Guess who the third person you would look to? Let him marry the daughter of the head of the synagogue. Isn't that interesting? It was very prestigious to be the head of a synagogue. You can imagine how people looked up to Jairus. Do you think people around Capernaum knew who he was? Of course, he could walk down the street and they probably bowed to him or they nodded to him because this is Jairus. This is the ruler of our synagogue. He is the head of the elder board at the synagogue. I mean, if you do something, I mean, this is the man you need to know. Keep that in mind. Listen to what he did in verse 22. He came, when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. Think about somebody prominent in the community. Not just prominent as a politician or a businessman, also prominent as a religious leader. Can you imagine that person falling at the feet of some traveling preacher? Imagine there's a tent revival going on and there's a mayor or there's a councilman or there is somebody who's a big shot walking down the sawdust trail and going, oh, please help me. You'd be like, well, what? I must be drinking. And by the way, something else. The Jewish people to this day only believe in one God. They don't believe in the Trinity. And Jesus went around claiming to be the Son of God. It is completely contrary to what the Jewish people believe. And the head of the Jewish synagogue is bowing before a man who is claiming to be God. Oh my goodness. I can see his friends telling him, dude, I know your daughter is sick and all, but you know, upcoming election, you're gone, buddy. I think you're going to get fired tomorrow. Think about your reputation, Jairus. Are you crazy? No, I won't go to Jesus. Man's crazy. He claims to be God. That's a blasphemy. But what would cause a person of such high position to fall on his face in public? It was one thing if he came to Jesus by night like Nicodemus and say, make sure nobody says, okay, Jesus, please help me. No, he came before a whole crowd of people and fell on his face and said, I need help. What was his problem? He tells you, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. What would motivate a man to do that? Maybe his wife threatened him. He said, I don't care if the synagogue kicks us out. You're going to Jesus. Maybe his buddies came to him and said, I know that man claims to be God, but I tell you what, he is healing people. Jairus, you got to go to him. I think Jairus was a good family man who truly loved his little girl. I mean, look at the way he addresses her. He says, "My little daughter lies at the point of death." You see, his synagogue, his rituals, his ethnic identity did not have any answer for his daughter, who was with every breath getting closer and closer to the grave. All Jairus could see was, by tomorrow we'll be burying her. 12-year-old little girl. I can't take that. They can keep the synagogue. They can kick me out of town. They can kick my whole family out of the faith. I am going to this man Jesus because I need my daughter. Do you get the desperation in this man? I want to give you a principle here, and this is very important. Don't miss this today. Desperation is the first step towards hope. As long as the present is comfortable, there is no reason to look for hope. Sometimes you have to get desperate enough to say, "I don't care what you think. I don't care who's my buddy anymore. I don't care who doesn't send me a Christmas card. I'm giving my life to Jesus." You know, there are times I have led people to the Lord. It's been years ago. Nowadays, people seem to be genuine. But there was a time I was leading this young man to the Lord. I said, "Do you want to give your heart to Jesus?" He's chewing gum. He's like, "I guess, yeah, sure." I'm like, okay. Do you believe you're a sinner? Mm-hmm. I said, "Man, I'm trying to help you get to heaven. You got to show me some initiative here. Give me some desperation." I'm like, "Well, do you want to pray and receive Jesus?" You know what he said? "Well, it won't hurt." You see, sometimes God has to bring us to the point of desperation where it's him and no one else. And that's when we say, "God, it doesn't really matter. I need help." Can I ask you this morning? If you're lost, have you come to that point of desperation where God is bringing... You know, desperation does not mean, don't misunderstand me, desperation does not mean, "Well, I got to stop shacking up." Desperation does not mean I got to stop drinking. Desperation does not mean I got to stop these habits and behavior, stop losing my temper. Desperation is simply falling on your face before God and saying, "God, here I am." You know, you cannot do anything for your salvation but fall on your face before God. And it's not just your salvation. Whatever you're facing in your life, there comes a point where you say, "God, marriage is not working. It seems like one day we get better, the next day it starts over again. Or my relationship, it seems like it's off and on. Or this habit that I'm struggling with, or this anger that is pent up inside of me. I read books and I try to be positive, and next thing you know, something happens. Boom, it's a combustion. God, I don't know what's happening to me. I need help." You got to get to the point of desperation. Are y'all getting what I'm saying here? And what does God promise when you are really desperate? Listen to what it says in Psalm 50, verse 15. "Call upon me in the day of..." Some of y'all are going through trouble for a reason because you're not desperate enough. And his promise is, "I will deliver you and you shall glorify me." Are you in the day of trouble? Have you come to that place of desperation where you do not care who doesn't love you, like you anymore? You are going to fall in the face of Christ. No longer am I worried about who's seeing you, who's going to say what. Jairus was desperate. So Jesus agreed to go with him, but there's an interruption. Let me make a very quick point about interruptions. You know, when you come to God in desperation and he tells you, "I will deliver you," and you think, "Man, it's upward and onward, I see the light, I see God doing something," all of a sudden there's a boom. Think about it. People are struggling with physical problems. It seems like, things are going well. All of a sudden there's a negative report. Relationship starts going well. Thank God we love Jesus Christ. And it seems like a better day. Next thing you know, it's the most horrible week from hell. What just happened? I thought we were doing so well. on the road to hope, there are pit stops. There's a reason for the pit stop. Don't ignore. There's a lesson there. There's a lesson there for Jairus that you will understand once we go through the next few verses. Don't get discouraged. My challenge to you, whether you're lost or whether you're facing a need in your life, my challenge to you is do not give up. Stay desperate before God. Most people quit in the last 25% of the race. They feel like it's over. I give up. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Amen. There is an interruption. What's the interruption? Listen to verse 25. Now, a certain woman had a flow of blood for how many years? 12 years. And had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. Now, picture this woman. According to the Jewish law, she was unclean. Because she had this nonstop flow of blood, she was unclean for how long? For 12 years. That's a long, long time. According to Leviticus 15, if a woman has such a condition, anything she touches, she sits on, she lies upon, is unclean. Listen to what it says in Leviticus chapter 15, verse 27. Whoever touches those things shall be unclean. He shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Now, I don't know if she was married or not, but imagine living in the home with this woman. She cannot touch anything. She cannot touch the couch. She cannot touch the bed, because if she does, now it depends on how strictly he is an observant. Now he's unclean for the whole day. Even if he takes a shower, even if he bathes, now he's unclean. He can't go do these things that he needs to do. If she cannot touch anything without making it unclean, how long do you think it's been since she has been to the synagogue? Stay with me. How long? 12 years. Because going to the synagogue, if you've ever been to one, I have. Right on the doorpost, there is a prayer. You got to touch it on the way in. But if she touches it, now everybody else touching that is unclean. So she can't even touch it. If she goes in and accidentally brushes up against somebody, they're unclean. By the way, where is Jesus headed? He's headed to the home of the ruler of the synagogue, and he is being interrupted by one who is barred from the synagogue. Isn't that amazing? There's a reason why Jesus is doing what he's doing. And what does she do? This is amazing. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him. Don't miss this. In the crowd. Remember, she is not supposed to touch anybody. That day, all rules are off. She's like, I don't really care what anybody thinks. What they don't know ain't going to hurt them. And she is making her way. I don't know, maybe she has a veil over her face or whatever. This woman is desperate. You know what would happen if they caught her? They would have stoned her. They would have barred her. They would have ostracized her. Something would have happened to her. She says, today, I don't care. Remember Jairus? I don't care if they fire me from that position and kick my family out. I'm going to Jesus. Now, this woman, I don't care if you hate me. I don't care if you stone me. I got to get to Jesus. And what does she do? She's making him unclean. But she doesn't care. What a risk she is taking. She is doing this because, just like Jairus, she is also desperate. My challenge to you today is, whether you're a sinner or whether you're saved, you got to be desperate. God is bringing you to the point of desperation, whether it's through relationship, whether it's through personal problems, whether it's through finances, whether it's through loss in your life. God is bringing you to the point of desperation. Hey, listen this morning. Do not be somebody's safety net. Some of us are so quick to catch people. Be careful. Don't catch them so much that God cannot do his miracle in their life. Be there for them. But don't catch them every time, because God says, well, what do you want me to do now? And what's the result? Not only was she healed, but also Jesus made a point. This is very important. Don't miss this. He made a point to stop and recognize her. It seems kind of mean, doesn't it? It seems like, why would you embarrass the poor woman? You know power has gone out of you. You know that someone touched you for a reason. Why would Jesus embarrass this poor woman? Please don't miss this. It was not for her. It was for Jairus. Do you still want me to come to your home? You know, for someone to be unclean, to go into someone's home would make everybody unclean. The question is to Jairus, are you still desperate? Amazing, isn't it? And right then someone comes and says, forget it. Don't bother him anymore. Your daughter is dead. Listen to verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. This is very important. And he did something very strange. He permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Desperation may lead you to seek hope, but only faith can make hope a reality. Desperation without faith would only lead to, man, I need some help. I'll tell you what I need. I don't know. I just need some help. Have you had people say that? I don't know. I just need help. If you don't have desperation, only faith, I know Jesus can solve my problem, I guess. I believe he can. You need desperation, but then you need faith. You need that earnestness that says, I got to get to him. And you need the faith to believe that he can change my life. Faith is the prerequisite to hope. You get the order, desperation, faith, and there is hope. It's biblical. Listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. This is very important. Look on the screen. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Who is him? This is God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who means you got to be desperate enough to seek him. This morning, do you need hope in your life? Again, hope is not, I hope so. Hope is the rock solid assurance of something good. Whether you're facing a sickness, whether you're facing a marital problem, whether you're facing something with your children, whether you're facing your own sin and the unsurety of where you're going when you die. Doesn't matter which way you are, do you need hope of something good? Only Jesus can give you that hope. Only he can change your life forever. Only he can take what you're going through and work all things together for good. Do you believe that? Then what's keeping you from coming to Christ? What's keeping you from putting your faith in Jesus Christ? Let me also ask you this morning, are you a hope giver or are you a hope taker? The Holy Spirit is a spirit of hope. Right? Wherever the Holy Spirit is, there is hope. I have hope that God can change any life. I have hope that no matter what the doctor tells you, God can heal you. I have hope that no matter if you are the worst sinner or the most pious person in church without Christ, if you come to Christ, he will change your life. I have hope for our nation. Do you have hope for our nation? And Jesus is our hope. We got to run to him. We got to keep our eyes upon him. And bring people to him.
Thank you so much for joining us for this message. Remember, desperation is the first step toward hope. Faith is the path to get there. And the only source of lasting hope is Jesus Christ. For more information, visit us online at clearviewbc.org. And for this sermon's notes, check out Pastor Shaw's blog at abadonshaw.com.